asked Eric to look out over the expanse of our national land. I asked him to think about what it is to live in the America of 2020, an America that has known ups and downs and has known challenges. And I asked him, after looking at that expanse, if he was hopeful. Eric took some seconds, and then he said, "I'm net hopeful." Net hopeful. Now, you and I know the concept of net. Your income, your net income, is the income that you have after all of your taxes and all of your obligations and all of your duties and all of your losses and all of your deductions after they're subtracted out. It's what's left over after you have satisfied every obligation, every duty. Your net worth is the same. After you take off your mortgage and after you take off what you owe in credit cards and after you take off whatever else you are obligated to pay out to someone else, that's your net worth. Your net hope is that hope that remains after you've accounted for every disappointment, every slight, every failure, every charge, every deduction, every loss, any outlay that approaches your level, your reservoir of hope. Anything that would steal your hope, after you've accounted for that, what you have left over is net hope. Eric said, "I look out over our nation, over our world, and I am net hopeful." My brothers and my sisters, my siblings in Christ, when we are net hopeful, we have the ability to continue the work for the good and the right. When we're net hopeful, we have energy to keep striving even when the hill looks high. Being net hopeful means that we have a mindset that says, "I am going to strive for the prize no matter what. It's still worth my effort." Being net hopeful is an antidote to nihilism. Being net hopeful gives us power to continue. Being net hopeful says our efforts are not in vain. Being net hopeful means I can wake up in the morning and I can look out at the difficulty and I can account for all of it and still, I'm hopeful. We're not the first ones. We're not the first ones. Eric isn't the first one to understand the concept of net hopeful. Did you hear the story Dr. Eggerstrom read of the Hebrew boys? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their slave names. Those are the names that the king of the eunuchs gave them. Their real names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah teach us about being net hopeful. You see, they had no reason to be net hopeful. If you go back to the first chapter of Daniel, you will see that in about 597 before the Common Era, almost 600 years before Jesus was born, there was an invasion of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar II came and he burned down the temple and he marauded and destroyed Jerusalem. And in the first chapter of Daniel, it tells us clearly that Nebuchadnezzar told his warriors, "Bring back only those who are handsome in face. Bring back only those who are smart and wise. Bring back those who are competent in understanding and wisdom and learning. Bring back only those who are worthy, by my standards, to stand in the king's palace." Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were three of the ones, along with Daniel, who were brought back to King Nebuchadnezzar's palace. And they were enslaved, and they were made to live as Babylonians. They were robbed of all of the things they knew. Let's take an accounting. They were robbed of their home. They were robbed of their name. They were robbed of the way they celebrated and worshipped their God. They were robbed of their families. They were robbed of their diet. They were robbed of their very clothes and culture. They were robbed of everything. They had no reason to be net hopeful. And then in the middle of all of this, King Nebuchadnezzar II decides he's going to build a 90-foot statue. statue, 6 cubits, is 90 foot. 90 foot high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plains of Dura. He was going to build this golden statue. And then when the music began, everybody in town had to stop whatever they were doing and bow down before this statue as long as the music played. Some troublemakers went to the king and told the king that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael refused to bow down. And the king shows up in their quarters and with rage says to them, "Are you not going to obey? Are you not going to do as I've told you? I spared your life. I set you up in a way that allows you to grow into being leaders in my community. I have kept you. How dare you?" And Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah looked at Nebuchadnezzar II, and they were net hopeful. They had added up all they had lost. They had added up this threat on their life. They had added up what it cost to still serve and worship a God in a foreign land. And they had subtracted from their store of hope. And they were still net hopeful because they looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, "O king, you have power over us. O king, you can throw us in the fiery furnace. O king, you can do with us as you will. But the God we serve can rescue us. And even if he will not, we will not serve you." How? How in the midst of your life and a fiery furnace, how were they net hopeful? Beloved, they did not have the words of Paul in their mouth. They had not read the writings of the first century theologian, the Apostle Paul. But somehow they knew the gist of what he says to us in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? They were net hopeful because they understood that the God of all creation, the God who had breathed in them, the God who loved them, the God who created them, was stronger than any fire and any furnace. They understood that the God who had made them would keep them in one way or another, and that the hope they had in their God was more than the hope Nebuchadnezzar could ever offer. They were net hopeful because they understood who they were and whose they were and where the source of hope originates. And that confident expectation of the coming good cannot originate here on earth. Because you and I can hope, we can have a confident expectation, but we live in a post-Genesis 3 reality. That means we live in a reality that happened after sin came into the world, and all that we build with human hands, all that we desire in a human heart, all that we can think with a human mind is still fallible and will fail. Hope based in what we do, hope based in what we build, is destined to crumble at some point. But hope that is based in the God who made us, hope that is based in the God that says, "In me is all hope," hope that is based in the God that Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah trusted will not fail. God says, "I'm the same yesterday, today, and always." God's word says, "I will not change. I am your source of hope, your unending, your everlasting, your personal source of hope." I want to be net hopeful. And it's hard. If Eric had asked me the question I asked him, I don't know what my answer would have been that day. Because I look out at the losses. I look out at people who are
ill and have no one at their bedside. I look out at those who are serving them, the doctors and nurses whose faces are filled with weariness and fatigue. I look at the first responders who don't know what they're going into when the ambulance call is made or the police call is made. I look out at those whose finances are withering away because our nation can't figure out what the stimulus should look like. I look out at those who look toward 2021 and still don't know if they should have hope. I look out and I wonder what my answer would have been if Eric had asked me that question that day, if I had been that hopeful. But beloved, I hear Paul's words. If God be for us, in that same chapter, it says, you are more than conquerors. In that same chapter of Romans 8, it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. In that same chapter, it reminds us that we are made more powerful by the God we love, not because of who we are, but because of what God pours in us. The truth is, I'm not always net hopeful. The truth is, I struggle. But there are three things very quickly from that story that rise up as important. Did you notice that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were not alone? Did you notice that there were three of them? And the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us a threefold cord is not easily broken. Beloved, one way we remain net hopeful is that we gather together, that we share the hope that we have with one another. The other thing is they knew where power begins. They saw the power of that 90-foot statue, but they knew it was made in an earthly realm. And as I said, anything in this realm will fail, but they could reach up and touch the hem of the garment of God and know that that was a power that would not fail. And the third thing, which is a very challenging lesson, is they said, whether he saves us or not. In other words, they were net hopeful because they knew that life in this realm was not the whole of life. They knew that life in this realm was not the beginning or the end, that there was life in eternity with a God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that means that beyond this realm, when our eyes close in death, there is still a power, there is still a hope, there is still a life. When you, when I face our fiery furnaces, when we wonder if we can be net hopeful, may we fill our mouths with those words, all things work together for good. May we fill our mouths with these words, I am more than a conqueror. May we fill our mouths with these words, no one can pluck me out of your hands. May we fill our mouths with these words, I can do all things with Christ. May we fill our mouths with these words, with God nothing is impossible. May we fill our mouths with these words, I'm not going to serve what is evil. I will serve what is God. Knowing that God can keep me, may our hope, may our confident expectation in the coming good be staked, not in what we can see or do, but in who our God is, who our Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. Come, Emmanuel, come. We long to know that the story is true. Teach us afresh and anew that we, your people, might be net helpful now and always.